Weeks ago, we were in the book of Ezekiel, and we looked at the first three verses by way of introduction to the book as a whole, with the plan of this evening looking then at Ezekiel chapter 1. But as you can see from the sermon text this evening, we won't yet be looking at the whole of the chapter. I have there the first verse and then the last half of the last verse of Ezekiel chapter 1. In thinking about the daunting task of preaching through this chapter, it became plain early on that we couldn't possibly discuss all of the wonderful details of the text in one sermon. And so tonight, as we had an introduction to the whole book of Ezekiel, tonight we'll have an introduction to the first chapter of Ezekiel and lay some foundations so that next week when we come to look at the chapter as a whole, we'll be better equipped and we won't have to rush through some very important foundational work as we consider the importance of this chapter for the Christian life as we seek God's glory. And so we will be reading through the whole chapter, but keep in mind that most of the reading will be for informational purposes as we begin to fill our minds and our hearts with this chapter. And this evening will be an introduction to the chapter as a whole. And so we won't be addressing many of the questions that a reading of the chapter will bring about in our minds. But let us now read Ezekiel chapter 1 together. We'll read the whole of the chapter. Let us now hear God's most holy, inspired, and infallible word. Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar canal. And the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out from the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, the appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Well, let's read together once more the last half of verse 28. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, prepare our hearts now as we have read from this glorious vision to now fix our eyes upon you. And Lord, we earnestly pray that you would indeed reveal your glory to us, such that we would all the more cling to our Savior. For apart from your revealing yourself to us, we are lost in darkness. For it is only in your light that we see light. And so, Father, we pray for that light to shine upon us by the work of the Spirit, that we might see your glory, that we might even fall upon our faces in worship and adoration. We do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week in the morning at Tri-Lakes, we thought a little bit about the fact that we live in a country and indeed a world where a belief in God, a belief in deity, is still very much the majority position. There are, of course, a vast multitude of divergent opinions about who God is and what he is like. But nevertheless, an overwhelming acknowledgement that he is. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans explains to us why we should actually expect that to be the case. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that are made. So they are without excuse. God's works of creation and providence testify of his eternal power and his divine nature to all men and women, wherever they may be found on this earth. But apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within us, what do we do with that testimony? We suppress it. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We take everything that creation and providence has tried to tell us about God, and we suppress and twist and distort all of that information into such a garbled mess that all we are left with is simply a vague notion of God, a deaf and a dumb idol, a figment of our imagination, a God of our own making. We have a deep sense that, yes, there is a God, but without God's grace, we are far from the one true and living God. And the important thing for us to grasp this evening as we begin to look at Ezekiel chapter 1 and this glorious vision that Ezekiel receives is that simply being inside the four walls of a church building does not make us immune from this form of idolatry. That it is very possible to be a regular churchgoer, a man or a woman who says, yes, I am a Christian, a confessor of the one true and living God, and yet nevertheless be totally unacquainted with God's true glory and majesty, to nevertheless be suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And we know that this is possible because the church at the time of Ezekiel was filled with people who were in this dreadful spiritual condition. Scores and scores of the church who confessed true religion with their lips and yet cherished idolatry in their hearts, who sang psalms with their lips and yet bowed down to idols with their hearts. And that is precisely why the church now finds herself in exile. God's people had all but completely forgotten who he was, his glory and his holiness. And this was all too evident in the way that they were so comfortable bandying about his name, while at the same time so grievously sinning against him out of the depths of their unbelief. God's promises of salvation were used like a lucky charm that they kept in their pocket to assuage their conscience while they engaged in all manner of aggravated rebellion even before God's face, as though they could live however they pleased and simply perform a religious ceremony or two at the opportune moment to feel pious and right with God. Their prophets and their priests were saying to them, peace, peace. As Jeremiah wrote, peace, peace. But there was no peace because they were still far from him in their hearts. And yet, even in the midst of such idolatry and rebellion, we see God's grace. We see it in the very fact that God calls Ezekiel into a true prophetic ministry. The Lord does not leave his people without words of truth. He does not leave them without a revelation of who he is and what he is about. Verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. There's been quite a lot of fuss, as you might imagine, about all the details of Ezekiel chapter 1. What they all mean and how we are to make sense of them. And admittedly, there is a lot to discuss and there's a lot to discern in this chapter. But in much of the fuss, Something very important about Ezekiel chapter 1 is missed. These are visions of God. Again, from verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. This vision is about God and His glory. And we would be far from the true purpose of this awesome vision if we spent our time consumed with speculation about some hidden meaning behind all of the details of the text. When the Holy Spirit plainly reveals to us the purpose of this revelation, all the details are geared towards one cumulative aggregate goal, that along with Ezekiel, we too would fall on our faces before the transcendent glory and majestic holiness of the one true and living God, that we would embrace with a renewed experiential force the truth that He alone is God and there is no other. God crafted this vision to suit the particular needs of a church in exile. They had abandoned the Lord for idols. They had forgotten their God. And so God reveals Himself through His prophet with such tremendous force and energy that for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, the idols of the heart were simply shattered into pieces by the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And for a church beset by difficulties, this is always the remedy, that we must again encounter God as God. Whether we face temptation, doubt, confusion, or even persecution, this is always the remedy. Whether in times of relative ease or in times of relative difficulty, this is our desperate need, that what we confess with our lips about God would be pressed home to our hearts with a renewed vigor by the work of the Holy Spirit, that the reality of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ would once again become the burning center of our universe. Life moves along. Daily activities pile up. Responsibilities loom. And before you know it, what's happened is that we've allowed the things of the world to crowd out of our minds and out of our hearts the glorious things of who God is, His nature, and His glorious perfections. We stop viewing all of life as related to God's glory. And yet, what do we confess? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But what can happen all too easily is that that becomes something that we say, but not something that we live. We Reformed love to talk about God's glory. But mere talk about God's glory is very different than actually living for His glory, actually consecrating all that we are and all that we have to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And the power that Paul is writing about is the powerful working of God's Spirit, the same Spirit so actively working in Ezekiel's vision, now in the new covenant, uniting us to Christ and accomplishing nothing less than a new creation in our hearts. And yet, even as Christians, we can backslide to a place where God's glory becomes little more than words, little more than something that we confess with our lips. And when we have drifted far from God, we must first of all become reacquainted with the majesty of His glory, such that we return to Him as fast as we can. When we have begun to stand tall in our own strength, we must first of all be flattened once again upon our faces as though dead, such that Jesus Himself might place His right hand upon us and say to us, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." You may recognize those words from the Apostle John's heavenly vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. You see, Ezekiel's vision looks forward to John's vision. Both of them have the eyes of their faith fixed on the same glorious object, the God-man Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We will come to discuss more of how we see the Lord Jesus Christ in Ezekiel chapter 1 next week. But what this chapter confronts us with is one of the most powerful and dynamic visions of the Lord in all of the Bible. And we are to humble ourselves in response. Our hearts are idle factories apart from grace. We must be sensitive to the idolatrous tendencies of our sinful nature. And in response to this vision, we are to humble ourselves once again before the Lord and make absolutely sure that it is truly the one true and living God that we are worshiping and not an idol, the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, and not a little God of your own making that you keep hung around your neck for good measure. This is the God of the peoples, the God of the nations, who is nothing more than a mere idol. The religious approach of so many today is that we are the potter and God is the clay. We make Him to be and to act how we please. Instead, what does Scripture tell us? God is the potter and we are the clay. God is the potter. We are the clay. God is not subject to our wills. We are subject to His will. Does it offend you to hear that? If it does, then you need to experience the force and the significance of Ezekiel's visions of God in His glory. He is the Lord. And there is no other. So many people today have fashioned for themselves a mere idol, a comfortable God, a fit-in-your-pocket sized God, a bring-Him-out-when-you-need-Him God, a God you never have to worry about being angry, a God who is always pleased with you as long as you follow your heart. Nothing but a deaf and a dumb idol that cannot save. A God of wood and stone that brings nothing but death and damnation to the worshiper. And so the Lord God Almighty comes to Ezekiel with this glorious vision to remind him, to remind the people of Israel, and to remind all of us, this is who I am. I am not the God of your imagination. I am the I am that I am, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. May we never forget what should never be forgotten: God's absolute freedom to be God. For He is the Lord, and there is no other. He cannot be strong-armed or controlled or manipulated by the idolatrous workings of man's sinful and corrupt heart. As we close this evening, look with me at the quote at the bottom of your outlines, such as they are, outlines. As long as we do not look beyond the earth being quite content with our own righteousness, wisdom, and virtue, we flatter ourselves most sweetly and fancy ourselves all but demigods. Suppose we but once begin to raise our thoughts to God and to ponder His nature and how completely perfect are His righteousness, wisdom, and power, the straight edge to which we must be shaped. Then what masquerading earlier as righteousness was pleasing in us will soon grow filthy in its consummate wickedness. What wonderfully impressed us under the name of wisdom will stink in its very foolishness. What wore the face of power will prove itself the most miserable weakness. That is, what in us seems perfection itself corresponds ill to the purity of God. You see, our high esteem of our own endowments corresponds to a low esteem of God's perfections. We can rightly view our own state of desperate need and abject depravity only when we have lifted our eyes off of ourselves and fixed our gaze on the transcendent majesty and glory of God. And so Ezekiel's vision comes to us this evening that we might, as Calvin suggests, raise our thoughts to God and ponder His nature, how completely perfect are His righteousness, wisdom, and power. And as we humble ourselves before Him, let us also rejoice to know His infinite mercy and grace. For He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, truly we confess there are times when we allow the concerns of this life, the things of this world, to overshadow our view of your glory and your holiness and your majesty. And Father, we praise you that so often in those times you come to us by the Spirit working with the Word, and you reveal to us afresh and anew how glorious is your being and all of its transcendent perfections. And so, Father, as we look to Ezekiel chapter 1, may it be the case for all of us that afresh and anew we see the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And all the more we come to rejoice that you have revealed your glory to us, even in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, reveal yourself to us that Christ might be lifted high and exalted, that we might never fall into the idolatry that plagues our hearts apart from your grace, but that you might ever protect us, and that you might ever call forth from our lips worship in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.